Number 18, 1 Samuel chapter number 18. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up. Ushers can give you a Bible that you can use here in the service. And the kids are going out the side door for children's church. And I hope they enjoy that with Mrs. Reese. I'm sure that they will. And let's the rest of us take our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. You ought to find it on page 339 if you have one of the Bibles that are handed out to you here this morning. Or if you have a Scofield Reference Bible. I think I'm going on a little bit loud. Take me down just a notch on the sound, that'll work out. All right, 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Everybody got your Bible, got your place? I want to look here at the first five verses of this chapter. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here, 1 Samuel chapter number 18. The Bible says here in verse number 1, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped him of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look here at these few verses that you've given us in your inspired record, Father, help us to learn, help us to understand, Lord, not only what was going on with David and Jonathan here in this passage, but Father, what you want to teach us, what you want to show us through this passage as well. And I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Facebook has successfully turned the word friend into a verb. Some might say, well, have you friended me? We might say, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go home and friend you, or better yet today, I'll just do it on my phone. I'll friend you right now. But statistics tell us that while the average Facebook user has 150, quote-unquote, friends on their list, on their social media site that way, while we might have 150 friends, statistics would also tell us that there's only about 15 or about 10% of those people who are real, living, breathing people that I know, friends. Statistics would also tell us that even less than that, that is five approximately of those 15 friends that are actually living, breathing people that I know, people that are interact with on a regular basis that way, only five of those people would be considered close friends. While everyone wants friends, something that is hard to find is a true friend. In our text this morning, David has found a friend. And his name, according to the text, tells us his name is Jonathan. The word Jonathan, or I should say the name Jonathan, means Jehovah has given. And Jonathan was strategically placed in David's life at a very time when David was going to need a friend, a genuine friend, a close friend, somebody who would be able to be a help and an encouragement to David here. And Jonathan proved to be the greatest friend, the dearest friend that David would have in all of his life, Jonathan. And so as we begin to look at the text here this morning, I want to ask us, what is a real friend? What is a genuine friend? I'm not talking about our so-called Facebook friends. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the acquaintances that we have, the people at work, the people at, that might be in our neighborhood that we associate with some there. But what is a real friend? Not just those acquaintances, not just those people that, oh yeah, I know that person. But what is a true friend? Someone once said this as a definition of a friend. They said a friend is the first person who comes in when the world has gone out. Another person gave this as a definition of friend. They said, a friend is someone who understands your past, believes in your future, and accepts you today just as who you are. If you have a true friend today, can I say this? You ought to thank God for him. I mean, you just ought to praise God for a true friend, because true friends are few and far between. And truthfully, none of us can decide to have a close friend. Nobody can decide of themselves to say, I just want to decide to have three close friends, three people that I can confide. No, you can't decide that. But can I say this? There's something you can decide. You can decide to be a close friend. You can decide that I'm going to be somebody who has a relation with somebody else, a relationship with somebody else that is a true, right, godly friend. So let's use the story of David and Jonathan here that we find in 1 Samuel chapter number 18. And let's bring out six truths about a true friend. What is a true friend? How do we know that we have a true friend? Well, let me see six things, or at least six things I see here between Jonathan and David. Here's the first thing that I see, and that is this. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Look at verse number one. That's what it tells us. It says, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. The word knit here in the text means to physically be tied together or even mentally tied together. That is, these two people were joined together in a wonderful way. They had a relationship that not many other people have in their lives. Now, what is somewhat unusual about their friendship, about the fact that their soul was knit together, is that these two people had several differences among them. Matter of fact, number one, they had an age difference between them. Most Bible commentators believe that Jonathan is probably about 40 years of age here in this text in 1 Samuel chapter number 18. By contrast, David probably was younger than 20. And so there might have been 20 or even more years difference between these two people. And I don't know about you, but usually that makes a little bit of difference, especially the younger that we are. How many 20-year-olds do you know that have a close friend that is 40? Not very many. But David had one. David had Jonathan. And yet there was this span, there's this age difference that is between them. I find that there's another difference. They had a family difference. That is, they're from two very different families. Jonathan was from the royal family. Jonathan was, we know, is Saul's son. He would have been trained in the art of war. He would have been being brought up to be a king. He would have had the finest of everything. And what about David? Well, David was from a pauper's family, if you will. Jesse was not renowned, as Saul certainly would have been. Jesse was somebody who did not command respect like Saul the king certainly would have. David would not have been trained in the art of war. He would have been trained in the art of shepherd keeping. What kind of art is that? Not much. That was the lowly job often given to servants. And since David was the youngest of all of his brothers there, it was a job left up to David here. Now, some would look at 1 Samuel 17 and say, well, Pastor, did you forget about the message last week? Did you forget about David? Boy, he may not have been trained in war, but David took down Goliath. Man, he did that. How did David take down Goliath? With a shepherd's sling. Somebody said it up here, with a God-guided stone. That is, David wasn't trained. God made David what David was. David was that type of person. And so what do we know about these men? Well, they had an age difference, we see, number one. They had a family difference, number two. How about this? They had a destiny difference. They had a destiny difference. Jonathan, again, I mentioned, was probably being groomed to take over the throne. That is, his father David, his father Saul, as would have been naturally and normal in this day and age, he would have been looking for his son to take over as ruler or as king of Israel. And so Jonathan would have been being trained, or Jonathan would have been being groomed to one day be able to do that. And that would have been in his thinking. That would have been in his 40 years of age. His dad would have been saying that many times to him. Boy, Jonathan, hey, one day all of this is yours. One day you'll sit on this throne. One day you'll do all these. And so Jonathan would have been understanding those things and would have been training his mind that way. But what about David? Well, David, we know in 1 Samuel chapter number 16, is going to be anointed as the next king of Israel, but nobody knows it. Jesse's house knows it. Probably his brothers don't even believe it. But that's what's going on for him. And so Jonathan doesn't know that. Can you imagine if Jonathan knew that David was going to be the next king of Israel? You think that would make a little bit of conflict between them? See, I look at this and I say there's a potential collision course, not a comforting course, not a helpful course, not a close course that these two people, that they would have knit hearts together. There were many reasons that these two probably shouldn't have become friends, let alone close friends, but they did. Let me give you three reasons as to why I think they became close friends. We saw their differences. Let me tell you why I think that they became close friends, and this is important. Number one, they had a common faith. They had a common faith. We find that Jonathan was a man who trusted God. Look back in 1 Samuel chapter number 14. 1 Samuel chapter number 14 and verse number 6. There can be a lot of differences in our life. And certainly we look at our church family and there's a lot of differences. But we can come together and we can have knit hearts together. Why? Well, because of these three reasons. Number one, because we have a common faith. Look at 1 Samuel 14 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Jonathan's talking to his armor bearer, and as Jonathan's talking to his armor bearer, he's saying, boy, there's a garrison of Philistines over here. Man, let's go get them. Let's go attack them. Why? Because if the Lord's with us, guess what? We can have victory. I know it's only us two against the whole garrison of Philistines, but guess what? They're nothing in the sight of our God. Did he trust God? Did he know God had power? Did he understand that God was a God who could work by few or by many? That is, God's not limited when the numbers are small, and God's not needed when the numbers are big. God is always needed. And Jonathan was somebody who realized that. Was David a person who trusted God? Well, certainly we would know that he is. Look in 1 Samuel 17. I'll just remind you something we saw even last week, if you're with us in our message there. 1 Samuel 17, look at verse number 37. Verse 37 says, David said, moreover, he's talking to Saul here. He's volunteering to go against the giant. He says, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with thee. What did David realize? Hey, God that delivered me out of the bear and out of the lion, their paws, their dangerous situations there. This is the same God that can deliver me out of this giant that is before us all, this Goliath, and God can take him down. Matter of fact, he reiterates this. Look at verse 45. He's talking to Goliath himself. Verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Look at verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. He says, Goliath, you're going down. Why? Because I got a God that's on my side. I got a God who's working with me. We know there's a lot of differences between these two men, but they come with knit hearts together. Why? Number one, because they had a common faith. They both believed God. They both were people who said, God can do what man cannot do. See, they trusted God. And that knit their hearts together. The Bible would remind us in Amos chapter number 3, in verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And I'll tell you what, Jonathan and David were agreed in their faith. They had a common faith there. See, when you have two saints that are walking in agreement on the Lord, you have two saints that are walking in trusting the Lord, you have two saints that love the Lord, then you've got two people who, no matter the differences, can be good friends. By the way, can I just throw this in? That's marriage advice. When you get married, you know what you realize? Two different people coming together, right? I can remember talking to this one man. He said, boy, yeah, me and my wife, we almost got a divorce. And he's talking about years prior to what I was talking to him. I'm like, man, that's terrible. I'd hate for you guys to get a divorce. And why would you get a divorce? And he said, because of the way he squeezed the toothpaste, the roll. I'm like, because of the way you would really get a divorce over the way he squeezed the toothpaste. She said, you don't understand. John, you don't understand. See, that was the days of the aluminum toothpaste rolls. Some of you know what I'm talking about there. That is the aluminum toothpaste roll. And if you squeezed from the middle, which is what he did. Boy, that ungodly person. Anyway, he squeezed from the middle there. And she said, boy, it would just start cracking and everything there in the middle. He says, no. You got to roll it up. Because as you continue to squeeze in the middle, then it finally gets a crack in there. And this toothpaste squeezes out the side. That's divorce reasons right there. I mean, that's what she was saying to me there. And we, you know what we find out? Here it is. When we're married, what do we find out? Two different people. But when two people love the Lord and two people trust the Lord, and two people want to serve the Lord, you find out two people can walk together because they're agreed on the Lord. See, that's what we need to know. And what do we have? Jonathan, David, they're walking together. They're going to be knit hearts together because they've got a common faith. How about number two? They got a common purpose. They got a common purpose. I believe really that they had a twofold purpose. I see number one, I believe that they wanted to glorify God in all that they did. But I think secondly, they wanted the people of God to have success. They wanted the people of God to have victory. That was on their hearts. That was on their purpose. That was what they were wanting to happen. And they realized, now get this, they realized that the second, that is, the people could not have victory unless the first was realized, that unless God was lifted up, unless God was glorifying, then they would not have victory there. We see this in the life and testimony of the person of Jonathan. Look over back to 1 Samuel 14. 1 Samuel chapter number 14. Look at verse number 45. In 1 Samuel 14, in verse number 45, look what the Bible says. It says, and the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die? Now, I've got to give you just a little background real quickly because it's been a number of months since we've been here in 1 Samuel 14 there. But in 1 Samuel 14, Saul had given a foolish command. Nobody could eat until nighttime. And Jonathan had come across this place where there was honey all over the place, and Jonathan was starving to death. And Jonathan came over not knowing what Saul had said. And Jonathan came over and said, boy, let me get a little bit of that honey. And boy, it enlightened him and encouraged him. It gave him strength that he needed for the battle to be able to finish that battle out. And so much Saul finds out later, Jonathan, you ate against my command. And he says, Jonathan, we're going to have to kill you. I can't believe Saul would say that about his own son. Really even a foolish command that he had given there. But that's what he said. And the people are sticking up for Jonathan here. Again, verse 45, the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? He got us a victory. You want to kill him and he got us a victory? They said here, God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God. That is, he was with God this day, so the people rescued Jonathan that he died not. That is, Jonathan was a person who was with God, who was looking to have God's strength, who was glorifying God, who was saying, God is going to give us the victory here. Jonathan was that type of person. And what happened? He got a victory. He got a victory for the Lord. That is, he was somebody who said, let's glorify God and let's see Israel have victory. Let's see Israel going on. See, the purpose of Jonathan in his life was, hey, we want to glorify God and we want to have victory. What was the purpose of David's life? He wanted to glorify God and he wanted to have victory. And that's how a person has victory in their life, by the way. Glorify God, and then you can see victory. Lift up the name of God. Look to the person of God, and then you can say victory on your own life. See, my friend, someone can link up often when they have a common purpose. Now, unfortunately, often that common purpose that we have is to destroy, is to tear down. Well, you find somebody, let's just take our teenagers right here. We got them all here on the second row. We got a bunch of teenagers right here. And let's just say George, all right? George, let's say, is mad at Caleb. He said, boy, that Caleb boy, he's just no good. You know, I don't like Caleb. You know, he's always ball hog, and he got this problem and this problem. And so George doesn't like Caleb. I'm just pretending here. At least I hope I am, right? I mean, George, this is just fun, right? All right, here we go. And so George, let's say, in our illustration here, says, boy, I don't like Caleb. And so here it is. What is he going to do? He might do this. This is what people often do. George might come over here and say, hey, guys. I mean, he'd hold him up. You know, I don't like Caleb. Caleb, you know, guy's just a jerk. I mean, just, boy, you know, all the things. And so he's got all of these ideas about him. He says, guys, don't you hate Caleb too? See, I've laid out all the reasons, and don't you think Caleb's a bad guy too? And they're all sitting there, and they're thinking, well, now that you say it, you know, he is kind of a ball hog. And boy, he does have, you know, he kind of looks funny. And, you know, so they got all these excuses. They got all these ideas. And what have we done? Now we've grouped these guys all together, and now they have a common purpose, and their common purpose is put down Caleb. Now, by the way, I'm just playing here a little bit, but isn't that what happens often? Boy, I get something in my heart. I get something upset about my thinking towards somebody. And what do I want to do? I want to get other people on my team. I want to get other people to have a common purpose. You know, here it is. How much better would it be have a common purpose for the Lord? Amen. That is, I'm thinking, boy, I want to lift up the name of God. And boy, I want to get with Caleb because Caleb wants to lift up the name of God. I've got a common purpose. And boy, I can knit my heart with him, not because of hate, not because I'm mad at him, but because we want to serve God together. I'll tell you what, that's a purpose that you ought to gather around. That's a purpose you ought to find some people that join in on that purpose. So they had a common faith. Number one, they had a common purpose. I think number three, they had a common humility. They had a common humility. That is, when we find Jonathan first introduced in 1 Samuel chapter number 13, and I don't have time to go through the passage here this morning, but in 1 Samuel chapter number 13, Jonathan had taken his 1,000 men that Saul had given him, and he went and he defeated the Philistines with that 1,000 men. Saul, with his 2,000 men, did not do anything of which Jonathan did. And yet we find in 1 Samuel chapter number 13, we come to the end of the chapter, and Saul says, look what I did! Jonathan certainly could have been the guy who said, whoa, 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 whoa. You didn't do anything. You didn't do anything. It was Jonathan and his 1,000 men. It was not Saul and his 2,000 men. It was Jonathan. Yet Jonathan doesn't say anything about it. As far as we can tell from the text, Jonathan is humble. Jonathan's not worried about taking credit for things. Jonathan is humble. He's got a humble spirit about him. What about David? Well, David certainly does. Look back in 1 Samuel 17 and look at verse 58, last verse of the chapter, 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 58. The Bible says this, and Saul said to him, Saul's called David into the court. He has just killed Goliath, killed the giant that way. And he says to David, whose son art thou, young man? Where'd you come from? Who's your daddy? That's what he says. And David answered, look what he answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now, what do you say? That's no big deal. Yes, it is. What did David call himself? The son of a servant. I'll tell you what, a servant is low. The son of a servant's even lower. And that's exactly what David calls himself. What does he do? He's saying, I'm humble. I'm not worried about getting credit. I'm not worried about people thinking I'm some great person. No, I'm just the son of your servant. It's all I am. It's all I am. See, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 13, in verse number 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. That is, only by pride comes fighting, comes that contention. You know, when you have an argument in your marriage, you know why you have an argument? Because somebody's got pride, or maybe both of you have pride. That's why you have an argument. Because you think, I'm right. But what if, let's just throw out an idea here. What if somebody, one of the partner in marriage there, what if one of them says, all right, you're right. I'm wrong. You're absolutely right. and I messed up. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. Does that diffuse an argument? But what if you say, I'm not wrong. I'm right. What does that do? Well, that doesn't do so good for the argument, does it? It just builds those arguments. See, I knew that. He says, boy, pride, by pride comes contention. And if we have pride in our relationship, it's going to break things down. Look over in 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. And look at verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. You all find page 1315. Page 1315. 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 5. The Bible says this, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So this idea of submission one to another here, ye all of you be subject one to another. And look what he says, and be clothed with humility. What are we supposed to be clothed with? Humility. Not being built up with pride, not being able to say, look how great I am, look at all the things I do. No, no, no. We're built, the Bible says that we ought to be clothed with humility. Why? Well, here's the reason. Because God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6 then says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Here's just this. All right, we're talking about friends here. That's what David and Jonathan are. They're close friends. They're knit heart friends. That's what the Bible tells us here. Let me ask you, in a close friendship like that, there is no room for pride. You have pride in the friendship, guess what? You don't have a friendship. It'll break down. Just as true as when a married couple brings pride into it, and that pride makes fights and arguments and all of those things, so it is with a friend. You're going to have a relationship that breaks down if you have a proud relationship. All right, come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. That's just the first point. We got five more to go. And we're going to have to pick up some steam here. I hope you're ready to turn quickly. All right, here we go. Number one, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Here's the second characteristic of friendship that I see here. Jonathan loved David. Look at verse 1 again, 1 Samuel chapter number 18. Again, just go to the bottom of the verse or the last part of the verse. It says, and Jonathan loved him, that is, loved David as his own soul. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 3 says, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now, unfortunately, I need to quickly dismiss something that our warped world, our corrupt world, has interjected into this text, which is not here. Okay? Our corrupt thinking of our world thinks that David and Jonathan had an immoral relationship because the Bible says that Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That is not what this text is telling us. All right? Let me just set that aside. And you say, well, Pastor, how do you know? I mean, boy, but loved him. And you look up the word and it can have a sexual connotation to it. And certainly it can in the Hebrew. But you look at the word and it's a totally different word than Genesis chapter number 19. What the word there is used when the men looked at the other men of Sodom and Gomorrah there and committed an immoral relationship with them. It's a totally different word there. That is, God is showing us here, yeah, these two men had knit hearts. Yes, these two men loved each other, but it was not a wrong, it was not an immoral relationship. And anybody who puts that into the text has got their mind in the gutter, who is thinking and wanting to prove or wanting to somehow say that God thinks these relationships are good. Can I say, just read Romans chapter number 1 and you'll find very clearly that God doesn't approve on those kind of relationships. That's just wrong. And I don't have time to go through and talk to you about the whole text there. But that's let's just dismiss that. Let's just get that out of our minds because that's not what's happening here. But what is happening? Jonathan loved David. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Bible gives us some characteristics of love. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, verse number 13, or chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians, page 1224. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, and we don't have time to do a study of this text by any means, but let's go through it just quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse number 4, page 1224. Look what the Bible says about somebody who loves. The Bible uses the word charity in this text. It means love, same thing. Verse 4, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. So a person who loves, the Bible says, is long-suffering. They're kind in what they do. Does that describe Jonathan? Certainly does. He's that type of person. Not only that, verse 4 goes on and says, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That is, charity or love doesn't get jealous of other people. Jonathan had all kinds of reasons, humanly speaking, to be jealous of David. Yet Jonathan didn't have a jealous bone in his body towards David. Why? Because love envieth not. It vaunteth not itself. That is, it doesn't lift itself up. It's not a braggart. It doesn't say, look at me. That's not love. Jonathan didn't have any of that towards David. Verse 5. Here it is. Doth not behave itself unseemly. That is, charity or love doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. So love behaves right. That is, love doesn't necessarily behave in its own best interest. That's what our world tells us to do. Hey, watch out for numero uno. Look out for me. Yet that's not love. God's love says, hey, I look out for the other person. I don't look out for myself because I love them. Husbands, aren't you supposed to do that for your wives? Aren't you supposed to love them as your own body? Aren't you supposed to have that kind of love with them? That's the kind of love that David or Jonathan had for David. Well, not only that, but verse 5 goes on and says here that it's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. Maybe we could just stop and preach on this point. We ought to do that sometime, but we won't be able to have time to do it today. But we ought to just think about not easily provoked. You get angry easy? According to God, let me just say this. According to God, if you get angry easy, if you're easily provoked, you better check your love meter. Because it's probably pretty low. Why? Because true love, charity, is not easily provoked. It doesn't think evil. It doesn't think bad about another person that way. Verse 6 says, it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in truth. You see, when love sees sin, can I say this? It breaks their heart. Sin is a terrible thing. They don't get upset at the person. They get upset at sin because love wants to see truth. Love wants to see truth win out. Verse 7 says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. My friend, that's what love is. And that's the kind of love that Jonathan had for David. And he never wanted to see David hurt. And he always wanted to lift David up. And let me ask you, are we the kind of friend that loves? Are those characteristics of our life towards a certain other individual? Do we have that kind of love? Are those the qualities that we exhibit in our life towards somebody else? See, that's love. Jonathan loved David. So, number one, we can come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. The soul of Jonathan was knit with David. We see number two, Jonathan loved David. And number three is this, Jonathan and David made a covenant. Verse 3 tells us that. Jonathan and David, the Bible says, verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Now, we're not told the exact terms of the covenant. We don't know. But we can surmise that the covenant probably went something like this. David, I'm going to be loyal to you no matter what. And my friend, it was Jonathan who was sticking up for David before the king, that is, before his father. And Jonathan would start saying, and we'll see it in just a few minutes here later in this message here, Jonathan would say, hey, Dad, you're wrong about David. David is somebody who loves you, and David wants to serve you, and David is a friend to you. And Jonathan would stick up for David, and so much so that Saul in his hatred, Saul in his heart that is wicked, or filled with wickedness, or filled with evil, will pick up the javelin and try to kill his own son. Because why? Because Jonathan is sticking up for David. Because Jonathan is loyal to David. Probably the same thing was on David's part. They made a covenant together. And so David probably said, Jonathan, I'm going to be loyal to you. Jonathan, I'm going to be your friend no matter what. And when Jonathan was killed on the battlefield in 1 Samuel chapter number 31, that we find as David becomes king, that he searches the kingdom to find somebody from the house of Saul that is still alive, that he might show kindness to them for Jonathan's sake. He made a covenant. Jonathan made a covenant with David. That is, they made a covenant to be loyal. They made a covenant to be trustworthy toward each other. And that meant no matter what the other person did, they were going to be a friend to them. You cannot control what other people do to you, but you can sure control what you are to other people. I can covenant, and I can keep my end of the bargain. I can keep my end of the covenant there. And there was never going to be a time when Jonathan was going to tear David down. There was never a time that Jonathan was going to come over there and say, boy, that Caleb, boy, you know, you just get rid of that guy. There was never a time like that. Why? Because he covenanted. He made a promise. He coveted with David, I'm going to be your help. And David might have had his problems. Everybody does, don't they? None of us are perfect. But guess this, get this, write it down. You never heard from Jonathan's mouth towards another person about David's problems. You know who heard about David's problems? David. He covenanted. I'm not tearing you down. I'm going to be loyal to you. Can I say, we need to realize and we need to understand, we need to make some covenants today. We need to say, I'm going to be loyal to you. I'm not tearing you down. And if you have a problem, I'm going to come to you as a friend. I'm not going to be going behind your back. I'm not going to be talking to other people. I'm not going to be trying to get other people on my side. No, no, no. I'm going to try to be a friend to you. Because what's the Bible say? Proverbs 17 and verse number 17. A friend loveth at all times. A brother is born for adversity. Look over in the book of Matthew. Matthew, page 1024. Page 1024. Matthew chapter number 18. Look at God's rule, all right? This is God's command. This is not my command. This is not my idea. I didn't come up with it. I didn't make the rules. God did. If you got a problem, you talk to God. But look at Matthew chapter number 18. Look at verse number 15. Page 1024. The Bible says this in verse number 15, Matthew 18. It says this, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Sounds like he's got a problem. Matter of fact, sounds like he's done something against you. Sounds like there's a difficulty there. If a person trespasses against thee, what is this? Go and tell him his fault between, now look at this, thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That is, boy, I go to him and I say, hey man, you did me wrong here. Whatever the case might be. Boy, you are a real problem to me, and I wish you would have not done that, or I wish you not have said that, or whatever the case might be there. And you're going to him personally, and you're saying, let's just work this thing out between us. Now, the Bible goes on here in the next few verses and say, if he doesn't hear thee, if you can't work it out, hey, take somebody else with you. But here it is, first step, first thing I always do, go to him and him alone. How many times do we do that? Now, if I see a problem with my quote-unquote friend, I go tell everybody in the world except for him. Is that God's way? Not God's way. Jonathan and David coveted. I'm loyal to you. I'm not going to go tearing you down. I'm not going to be talking about you behind your back. I'm going to be your friend no matter what. Loyal, trustworthy. Let's move on quickly. Soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Come back to 1 Samuel 18. The soul, Jonathan loved David. Jonathan made a covenant with David. How about number four here? Jonathan sacrificed for David. He sacrificed for David. Look in 1 Samuel 18. Look at verse number four. Verse number four. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. What did Jonathan do? Jonathan, as the king's son, would have been dressed to the hilt, would have been dressed in the royal apparel of the prince, but he strips himself of his garments. And he says, David, you put these things on. And not only did he give up his clothes, he gave up his sword, he gave up his bow, he gave up his girdle, he gave up those things of war. And when David walks away from this meeting with Jonathan, can I say, David walks away looking like the prince. If somebody was looking from a little bit of a distance, really any distance that way, they would have had a double take there. They would have said, "Boy, there goes the prince. So there goes Jonathan." And they would maybe look a little closer and say, "Wait, it's not Jonathan. And who's in that armor? Who's in the robes of Jonathan? What's going on there?" It was David. Some believe, and I think I'm with them here, that Jonathan already is getting a sense that David will be the next king. And this act of Jonathan reminds me really of our theme from last year. What was our theme from last year? John 30 and verse number 30 there, where it says, "He must increase and I must decrease." And not necessarily about the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's not what verse 4 is talking about. But it almost seems like Jonathan saying, David must increase, but I must decrease. That is, David must be looked to, and I don't need to be looked to there. That is, that's what Jonathan is saying there. And I wonder, do we have some friends like that? Do we have some friends that will sacrifice and saying, "I don't care if people look at me. I don't care what people think about me. Boy, I want you to be good. I want you to have your name out there. And boy, I'm a friend to you. I'm encouragement to you. And I'm willing to sacrifice even all that I have for you." What a friend Jonathan was. Move on quickly, and we see a fifth thing. Jonathan was a help in difficult times. He was a help in difficult times. Look at 1 Samuel 19 and look at verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 19. In verse number 1, I'm skipping ahead in the story a little bit here, but we see this here in the life of Jonathan. Look at verse number 1. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. Now, that doesn't sound very good. Saul, the king, he's standing before all of his soldiers there. He says, "All right, guys, I need everybody's attention here. Need everybody's attention? Here it is. We're all out to get David. I mean, I want you to find him out. I want you to search him out. I want you to kill the man, David." Now, that's not good news, especially if your name's David. Verse 2, look what the Bible says. "But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, 'Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself.'" That is, what does Jonathan do? Jonathan goes to David. And Jonathan says, hey, my dad's out to get you. My dad's wanting to kill you. My dad's trying to get the soldiers out to kill you here. David, you need to find yourself a hiding place. David, you need to get away." Was he a help to him? Did he want to see, "Well, David, tried to do everything I could, but you know, we're done here"? No. He's being a help to him. He's being a help to him in any way that he can. Can I ask you, what type of friend are you to other people? Are you a help to them? My mind drifts to Mark chapter number 2. In Mark chapter number 2, there was a palsied man the Bible tells us about. And he had four friends. He had four friends that brought him on a stretcher of sorts there and brought him and were bringing him to the house that Jesus was at. And they get to the house and the whole house is packed with people as Jesus is teaching in the house. And they get to the front door and there's just no way that four men with a stretcher is going to get into this house and bring this man before Jesus that Jesus might heal him. So what did they do? Well, they took this man up to the top, to the roof of the house, which would have been common in that day. It would have been a place that people often went to in the cool of the day. And so they probably had stairs going up there. And so these guys, hey, man, we're going up the stairs. And when they go up to the stairs, they go up to the roof of the house and they break the house roof open and they lower that man before Jesus. And Jesus does a great miracle and heals that man. I'm just trying to say he had four friends that were already helping him. He had four friends that said, "Boy, we need to bring this man before Jesus." I wonder if are we a friend? Are we trying to help others? Are we trying to help them in difficult times when they can't help themselves? Are you there to help them? You there to lift them up? Jonathan was a help in difficult times. Let me look at number 6 just real quickly here. Jonathan was somebody who encouraged David in the Lord. He encouraged David in the Lord. Turn over to 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel chapter number 23. Look at verse number 16. 1 Samuel 23 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, went to David into the wood." And now look at what the Bible says, "and strengthened his hand in God." You know what a true friend does? They encourage you in the things of the Lord. That's a true friend. Jonathan was probably a friend who said many times to David, "God's got a plan for you, David." Maybe Jonathan didn't have the foresight to understand all of that plan and all of how that would come about and all of the things that would be there. But David, God's got a plan for you. I know my father might be a maniac, but God's going to help you. Look to God, David. And there were probably some times in David's life that he was so far down in the dumps that he didn't know which way was up, but Jonathan would come to him. He had a friend that would come to him. And in those times of his life, he would point David towards God. David, I know things look bad. David, I know that you don't know how to get out of here. David, I know that you don't know what's going to happen. And David, I know that you don't know where your next meal is. And David, I don't know where you're going to sleep tonight. David, I know you got all these problems, but David, God is still in control. God is still there. God can give you strength. He strengthened him in the Lord. Can I say we need some friends like that? Proverbs 27, verse number 17, iron sharpeneth iron. And so a man sharpeneth the counsel of his friend. Now let me get to the point this morning. I'm telling us that we need some friends. Right here at Victory Mount Baptist Church, we need some teenagers. We need some men, we need some women who will be a true friend. You can't count on what anybody else will do, but you can sure count on what you'll do. You can plan yourself. You can say, I'm going to be the one that is a true friend. I'm not going to be tearing others down. I'm going to be lifting them up. I'm going to be encouraging them in the things of the Lord. You can be the one who can be a push behind them to keep going for the Lord. See, sometimes we've got people today who, boy, they put on a nice smile. Boy, hey, boy, great to see you. Boy, I love to see you and all these things. And then when you're away from them, they want to take out the knife, the dagger, put it in and turn it a little bit. That's not a true friend. What is a friend? Friend loves at all times. Friend encourages. Friend is trustworthy. Friend is sacrificial. A friend lifts you up. A friend is there to help in difficult times. I'm just saying, do we have some true friends? Do we have some people who say, I'm going to be there for you? How about this church? Do we have some friends, true friends, right friends of this church? That is, people who are going to help our church. People are going to build up our church. People who are not going to try to tear down our church. And I've been here now for, 22 years. So I've kind of seen a few things in 22 years. And unfortunately, I've seen people walk away from our church with the intention to tear our church down. With the intention to say, boy, I hope that place closes up. Can I say that's not a true friend? That's not a right friend. Can't help what other people are. But I sure can help what I am. The Bible tells me there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And the truth be told, none of us will be the perfect friend. Because we're sinners. And we ought to try. And that doesn't alleviate us from when we're not. We need to get back on the board and we need to do what we're supposed to do. I understand all of that. But there is somebody who is the perfect friend. That's Jesus. And can I say, we don't love Jesus just because we want to be his friend. Can I say, we love Jesus because 1 John 4 and verse number 19 says, Jesus loved us first. The only reason that we're a friend to Jesus is because Jesus was first our friend. Jesus sacrificed for us. Jesus was those things for us. Turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter number 15. Page 1137. Page 1137. In John, the Gospel of John chapter number 15. Look at verse number 13, what the Bible tells us here about Jesus. He's speaking here, and he's giving a prophecy, really, of what he's going to do, what he's going to be for his disciples as he's talking to them. 1 John chapter 15 and verse number 13, he says this, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Folks, that's what Jesus did. How do you know Jesus is a good friend? Because Jesus laid down his life for us. Look over in John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10 and verse number 11. John chapter number 10 and verse number 11, the Bible says this. In verse number 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. See, Jesus, as our friend, wanted to be a help to us when, get this, nobody else could help. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, Jesus saw us in the very depths of sin. Isaiah 64 and verse number 6 tells us that we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That is, everything that God sees in us is not good. He sees all of our sin. Now, I look at you and I see the outside, and you clean up really good on the outside. I can remember sometimes I'm out working on the car or something. Boy, I get my hands all grimy and dirty and things like that. And I'm one that if I'm sweating a little bit, boy, I take that grimy, greasy hand and I go, wipe the sweat off my face. And now I got a face that's all grimy and dirty and everything. And boy, I can come in there. And my wife says, "Oh, go away. Just go to the shower, do something there." And boy, I can go back into the shower and I can get some of that soap that's got that pumice in it and everything. And boy, I can wash up my hands and I can put those things on my face there and I can clean up really good. And I can walk before my wife and she says, "Wow, that's a whole lot better. Not great, but better." That's what she would probably say anyways. But she's looking at me and she only sees the outside. Can I say Jesus doesn't worry about the outside because Jesus sees the filth of the inside. All of our righteousnesses to Jesus are a filthy rag. Anything good we do, Jesus is not impressed with. Psalm 14 and verse number 3 tells us they are talking about men. They are all gone aside. They are together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. See, that's how God saw us. And so maybe we say, boy, I have this idea, and boy, I can clean myself up, and I can be able to accomplish something to make myself acceptable before God. I know that he doesn't like sin, and I know sin can't be with God, but boy, certainly I can do something, and I'll pay for my sin, and I'll try to cover my sin, but God says, all right, you want to pay for your sin? Here's how you do it. The soul that sinneth, Ezekiel 18 and verse number 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Wait a second, I don't really like that idea. Certainly there's something I can do. Boy, I can go to church and I can read my Bible and boy, I put money in the offering plate. I can do all of these things. No, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. My friend, you can try a whole list of things of what you try to get right with God and take care of your sin. But God says the only way that your sin can be paid for is through death. It's not only talking about a physical death, it's talking about a spiritual death, being separated from God for all of eternity. My friend, that's the only way that we can pay for sin. It'll take eternity in the lake of fire to be able to do it. Jesus was our friend. Jesus saw us in our plight. And so Jesus said, I'll become the sacrifice for them. Jesus said, I'll die on the cross for them. I'll pay for all of the sin of which they've ever committed. I'll do it because I love them. And he did. He laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. I know some would look at that and say, well, wait a second, you're saying that, boy, I can't do all of this list of things to be able to get to heaven, but Jesus dying on the cross, that would take care of it. Can I say, don't take my word for it. Look what God says. Look over here in John chapter number 20. John chapter number 20, and look at verse number 31. John 20 and verse number 31, the Bible says this. It says, these are written. John is coming down towards the end of this gospel here, and he says, I wrote these things, now look at this, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That you believe that Jesus is God who came to this earth. He is the Christ, the anointed one. And look at what the Bible says at the end of the verse. And that believing ye might have, now get this, life through his name. How do I have life? Not through me. through the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus died for my sin on the cross of Calvary. He didn't have to die for his own sin. Jesus was perfect. So he died for my sin. And God says if you believe on him, he would give you life through his name. We don't see it all in John 20. Look at John 11. John chapter number 11. Look at verse number 25. John chapter number 11 and verse 25. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto her, talking to Martha here. And he says, I am the resurrection and life. Now look what he says here. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What's the Bible say? If you believe on me, that's what Jesus is saying. If you believe on me, here it is. Even though you're dead, Ephesians chapter number 2 would tell us we're dead in our trespasses and sins. That's our destiny. That's what we're going to be, dead because of our sin. We're spiritually dead. We have no spiritual life about us. But God says, Jesus says here, even though you were dead, you can live. Why? Believe on me. Believe on the person of Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6, verse number 47. John 6 and verse number 47, the Bible says here, verily, verily, or truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. My friend, that's just a few verses. We could continue to go through the Gospel of John. We could see many other places. We could look at Acts. We could look at Romans. We could look at Galatians. We could look at many of the other epistles. We could look at all kinds of places in the Bible. And over and over and over and over and over again, we find the person who believes on Jesus. Believes what about him? That he was a true friend who sacrificed his life for us on the cross of Calvary. Believe that he died for our sins. Trust him and his power and his ability and his sacrifice to be able to get us to heaven. Whosoever believes in him, John 3:16 said, should not perish, but have everlasting life. When the jailer would ask Paul and Silas there in Philippi, he says, "What, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They would say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." My friend, believe on the true friend, the greatest friend that ever was. And Psalm 103 and verse number 12 tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so far he hath removed our transgressions from us. When we believe on Jesus, you know what he does? He takes those sin, which was our problem, which our difficulty, and he divides us from them as far as the east is from the west. And no longer do we have to stand accountable for that sin because Jesus paid it all. Put your trust in Jesus. Christian, it's wonderful to have a friend who's closer than a brother. And there's wonderful to know that there's somebody that's going to be with you through thick and thin. And sometimes we might in our minds think about that person, that guy, that gal, who is that close friend to us. And boy, we can always go to them with our problems. And they're the encouragement. And they're the person there. But Jesus is the better friend than we'll ever have with any man. And he's there to help us to do what we ought to do and be the people that we ought to be. He's encouraging us in the things of God. He's trustworthy to us. He loves us. He's our help in difficult time. Christian, lean upon Jesus. He's your friend. In the words of our theme this year, walk by faith. Walk trusting him. And can I say it this way? He'll never let you down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we look at Jonathan, we look at David, and Father, we see what a wonderful friendship that they had. Father, two people who were hearts knit towards each other. Lord, two people covenant with each other, two people loved each other. And Father, what a great illustration, what a great thought. Lord, as we look at their love, Father, what a great illustration of your love for us. Father, you loved us. Father, you sacrificed for us. Father, you are trying to encourage us in the things of the Lord. Father, you did for us what no one else could do. You made a way of salvation. And Lord, if we would simply believe, if we would simply trust, if we would simply rely on what you did for us on the cross of Calvary, Father, you promised to give us eternal life. Lord, what a great God that we have. Father, may we be people who are friends. Father, we'll never be as great of a friend as you, but Lord, may we be people who are friends to somebody else, that we could be an encouragement to them, we could be a help to them in their time of need. Father, may we have as a church family some friends, some people here in our church that love us. Father, we don't want to be friends to us. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask just two questions here this morning. First question simply is this. How many would say this morning, Pastor, I've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. I realize he's supposed to be a friend and those things, and I've never come to put my trust. I've never come to believe on him. I thought, boy, if I do things myself, if I put money in the offering plate, if I come to church or I read my Bible, if I do these things, certainly that'll take care of my sin problem. Pastor, I realize today none of that's going to take care of my sin problem. I need to believe on Jesus Christ. I need to trust him as my way of salvation. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm going to believe. I'm going to put my trust on what Jesus Christ has done for me to save me from my sins. I've never done that before, but I'm going to do it right now. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm going to trust Jesus Christ to be my Savior. If you're doing that here this morning, the only way I know to pray for you is just to ask you to slip up your hand. And I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call your name or any of those things. But I'd like to know that you're, by way of raising your hand, telling me that you're believing on Jesus Christ. Anybody like that here this morning would say, Pastor, here's my hand. I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. I've never done that before, but I'm doing it here right now. Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else this morning? Trusting Jesus Christ. Never done that before, but I'm doing it right here, right now. Second question, simply this. If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, how many of us would say, Pastor, I'm not the friend that I should be? But Pastor, by God's grace, I'm asking that I might be, a friend to somebody else, encourage them in the things of the Lord. Pastor, here's my hand. Would you pray for me? Yeah, I see those hands. Anybody else? I see that hand. Good, I see those hands. Anybody else? Yes, I see that hand. Anybody else? Pray for me, Pastor. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these hands. Lord, one that indicated their need of salvation. Lord, that they were coming to believe on Jesus Christ, to know that they have eternal life. Lord, what a precious truth that is. Father, it's not me that's going to save. Lord, it's not this church that saves. Lord, it's not words that saves. It's Jesus that saves. And Father, you promise that anyone who would come to believe, put their trust on you, you will give them eternal life. We thank you for that. Lord, for others today that we're praying for, Lord, that realize they need to be the right kind of friend towards others. Father, I pray that you'd encourage them. I pray that you'd help them. Lord, I pray that you'd give them a mindset, Lord, that they would make a commitment to, Lord, take some of these characteristics that we see between Jonathan and David. And Father, that they would truly be a friend to others. Lord, our world is lacking true friends. Father, may we be the friends that you'd have us to be. Lord, that we might encourage others to be the people they ought to be for you. So, Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.